Thank you, Mike. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 2, the Gospel of John. And I appreciate you coming back here for last week's message. Maybe we just came back to see what kind of heresy I was going to preach this week. I don't know, but I appreciate you being here. And we're going to kind of build on what we had last week. We have a passage here. Anybody need a worksheet that didn't get one? Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up. Okay. All right. I just feel like we have to take the Bible for what it says. And sometimes it changes our theology a little bit, our doctrine. But I think we need to take the Bible for what it says. And if, you know, if... on the other hand, there's some things that we can disagree on that I don't think we need to worry about. You don't, you know, but anyway, in John chapter 2, Jesus has been baptized. He went into the wilderness for 40 days, was tempted by Satan. And then he came back, and he went back to the Jordan area where John the Baptist was. And John the Baptist said, because he had been to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist baptized him. In fact, John the Baptist says, hey, I need to be baptized of you. But he says, fulfilling all righteousness, doing what a man's supposed to do in the context of a Christian life. He lived this life as a spirit-filled man, a spirit-filled Christian, and if you will. And so he was baptized, did what he was supposed to do. And John said that he was told by the Lord, the one who told him to start baptizing, that when he sees the Holy Spirit come and dwell on somebody, that's the one who's the Messiah that is to come, the Lamb of God. And sure enough, that's what happened when Jesus was baptized. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came and ascended and kind of landed on him in the bodily form of a dove. By the way, this has nothing to do, but I was heading home and I happened to go down through 74. There was an owl sitting I don't usually see an owl in the middle of the day. There was an owl sitting on the wires right there by Hilton and 74. Just there he was. Just having a good old time. You know how they do, they kind of spin their head around, all this kind of stuff. But anyway, so he says, you don't see that very often, right? Well, you don't see the Holy Spirit come down and settle in the form of a dove very often either, once. And that was the one. He says, that's Jesus. So then when Jesus, after he was baptized, immediately the Bible says the Holy Spirit led him, kind of drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He was there for 40 days. When he comes back, he goes back down there, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And explains about it. Well, then again, the next day, on verse 35 of John chapter 1, it says again, the next day, he had a couple of his disciples there, John's disciples. It says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And two of them started to follow Jesus. And we had that whole message. Now, in chapter 2, you have the third day. He's come out of the wilderness. First day, he went down there. He said, behold the Lamb. Nobody followed him. Second day, he said, behold the Lamb. A couple guys followed him. Third day, they had been asked to go to a wedding. That's where we are. Chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Just like a mom. So, what are you going to do about it, son? They have no wine. And I'll be honest with you, I could just kind of see this twinkle in the Lord's eyes saying, woman, what am I going to do with you? It's not time yet. My hour has not yet come. And she just said, do whatever he says, do it. He might have been 30 years old, but he was still her little boy. You know how that goes. And so his mother saith, and by the way, he came home. Remember, he got lost in Jerusalem. Where he stayed around and talked to the guys down at the temple and all this stuff. And they had to come back and find him when he was 12 years old, you know. And he said, I've got to be about my father's business. Then at the end of that passage, it says he went back and he was subject to his parents. And remember, he was perfect. He never sinned. That means when he thought his parents were wrong, they were. But he obeyed them anyway. He obeyed them anyway. And so, honoring your father and your mother, she said, now son, take care of this for me, please. Well, she didn't even say please, just take care of it. Yes, ma'am. And he did. His brother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, the water pots, by the way, was for you wash your hands after this, you do this, and you know, you're supposed to, you know, it was all part of that deal. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then they that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles. Did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen, and sheep, and doves, and changers of money, sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture, and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover of the feast, of the feast day, many believed in his name, which they saw when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray, and we're going to do a part 2 in the glory of grace and of truth. The glory of grace and truth. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these faithful folks being here tonight. And I want to be a blessing, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit so we can understand what's going on here. I don't want to be confusing, but I think we need a few things here. And you're very, very clear about some things. So, Lord, I pray that you bless us. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now, once again, we have this passage of Scripture that gives an account that is only found in the Gospel of John. John's revealing Jesus for who he is. And when John reveals Jesus for who he reveals him as the Son of God. Matthew is the King of the Jews. Mark is the suffering servant. Luke is the Son of Man and his connection and empathy for who we are. And John is to show us that this is God that has had the empathy, as Luke has talked about. This is God who's looking at us. In Hebrews 1:4, 1:1, God who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Whose person? God. Jesus is God in flesh, so we can understand it. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 1:14 tells us that what the world saw of Jesus was that he was a manifestation of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Timothy says, this is a faithful saying, Paul in the book of Timothy, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's who it was. He was God. Now, in order to save us, we've got to be purged from our sins. And in order to be purged from our sins, the Bible says, by mercy and truth is iniquity purged. What am I saying? When God came, he wasn't just displaying his character, but listen, by his person, it convicts us. I'll tell you what, you're going to get a whole lot more conviction out of other people by loving them as the Lord loves them than by browbeating them, trying to fix them. You're going to get a whole lot more done. I mean, you know the old saying is not, I could hear Judge Wampler now saying, the good book says, you gather more flies with honey than vinegar. I could hear him say, that's not in the good book, by the way, but it's a good saying. And the same thing goes, listen, grievous words stir up anger. Soft answer turneth away wrath. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Listen, we have to be careful. Listen, we can tear people, rip them up upside down, one side to the other, with our words just because you say, well, I'm going to tell them truth. Well, I know, but you got to be careful how you tell truth. Jesus came to us in grace and truth. He's getting us to truth. He's not compromising truth, but he is approaching us and in the attitude of grace and love. That's the way he has to do it. And so we have to realize that. Now on your paper from last week, we had that. We only got through number one. That was a whole lot longer than that. But Jesus revealed his grace. The first impression that Jesus makes on the world as the coming Savior, after he's been pronounced the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world, is he does so and shows the world that he's full of grace. It wasn't this time here, the wedding, was not a time for Jesus to make his initial mark in the world. But in his grace, he did what he was supposed to do. He obeyed his mother, to be honest with you. His first official act was supposed to be as Messiah, which is the second half, and cleansing the temple. Now, he's going to do that. But his first thing was he was upset. He didn't want to hurt anybody. Letter B, we found that the first impression of Jesus was that of empathizing with the frivolous areas of human life. He went in there. We're talking about a wedding. Now, there's nothing wrong with a wedding's not frivolous, but it's the stuff that goes on at a wedding. I mean, in fact, the guy said, well, he makes it sound like they've been drinking. And by the way, Hebrew weddings were known to go for days at a time, maybe a week. So you just kind of pack up and move in. Can you imagine? And all your relatives are there, whatever. And so it goes on for a long time. And then, of course, we hate to say, when you got a high density of people, you got a high density of sinners. And when you got a high density of sinners, you're going to have the high density of sin. And it's just things that go on when people get together. And I hate to say it, when they get a little bit of schnapps in them there as well, it doesn't help any. It doesn't help any. So now the first impression is he's empathizing with the frivolous areas of the human life. Now the Bible says there that and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus went unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now that word wine, now there is no other word for grape juice, okay? So they have the word wine, but that word wine means to effervesce, to fizz, to bubble, to have a little bite to it. It's a banqueting wine. It could even lead to intoxication. Now, not that they're not, let me say it again, they're not doing to their wine what the wine industry does now. The wine industry now adds sugars and certain things to increase the alcohol content. I mean, because they know you're going to drink wine and get a buzz, at least. And so, but that's not what this. These wine is going to get old. Now, it gets older and then older and older and older. And early on, it may not have a whole lot of bite to it, but, it's kind of like mom's preserves, If they sit on the shelf in the cabinet for 3 or 4 years, they got a little bit of a bite to them, You got to decide whether you're going to get into those things or not. So, now, but don't think that Jesus cared about that, that he wanted to be alcoholic. He didn't want that. Jesus knew the scriptures. We talked about it. Wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging. He that deceived thereby is not wise. If you're not wise, you're stupid. So drinking is stupid. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Contentions. Battles at the house. Coming home. Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. And I don't believe that Jesus made old fermented wine out of the water. He made new wine. He wasn't making old wine. He made new wine, which would have been grape juice. So don't think he made old wine. What I'm saying is wine, in a few days, if you don't do anything, you have no such thing as refrigeration, it's going to eventually turn. It just is. Now, once the wine gets too bad, they toss it out, or they mingle it with the water, let the alcohol kill the germs, and the water kind of water down the alcohol. But the fact is, they're going to do it. Listen, I'm not saying that Jesus was going to make fermented wine. I'm not saying it's okay for us to drink wine. In fact, if it's stupid, then we should know better. And for him that knows to do good and doeth the not, to him it's sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. So my guess is having a drink is a sin because you know better. Now, the other thing is, though, you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? There's a lot of things we do in society that, you know, there's bigger battles. We don't need to die on this hill, but there's bigger battles than those. But there's sin. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. All right, so we got to be careful. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's all part of it. So the Lord, watch this. What's going on in this passage here? Because we talked about last week. The Lord is meeting folks where they are. He's a guest at their house. You realize that? He's a guest at their house. Now, I'm going to say this, and don't take it wrong. I have been in folks' houses over the years, and I thought, that probably shouldn't be there. That's probably a problem. I'm trying not to look at anybody in particular. Because I don't remember what it was like. But I'm just saying, I've been paid where I think. But you know what? I didn't go in and say, you know what? I'm the pastor. You need to get rid of this. I didn't do that. Why? I'm a guest in their house. I am going to meet them with grace. Now, you come in here. Now, you're saying, preacher, tell me what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and it may tromp all over your toes and make them hurt. But I'm not going to go out there. You say, well, you're compromising. No, I'm not compromising. Listen, if I start doing that, I'm going to be picking apart everybody. I mean, what happens is we start picking apart everybody we see. And by the way, we'll start picking apart everybody else's sin, and we'll stop seeing our own. Huh? Because we think it's our job to fix everybody else. Well, you know what? Let's keep our eyes on us. But when you stand up and proclaim the word of God, stand up and proclaim the word of God. But you don't have to be mean or nasty or say, and by the way, I was at so-and-so's house and they, no. Grace. Grievous words stir up anger. You lose your influence when you jump on. Listen, thing is, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. They don't know. They haven't thought about it. God hasn't got them to that point yet. You know what? There's going to be Christians in heaven that are still drinking when it's time for them to go. You know what that means? God is going to accept them where they are. Didn't say he it's okay. But he said, I'm working on them. In grace, I approach them to bring them to truth. So he's meeting them where they are. A lecture on drinking wasn't gonna solve the issue that day. And letter D, out of honor and obedience to his mother, he did what he was supposed to do. Now, point taken for that whole half of that chapter. When the master of the meal there, he said, where was it here? At the very end here, let me do that. He says, let me find it. Yeah, but I want to look at something underneath of it there. He said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, you know the word, that phrase well drunk means? To drink unto intoxication. He said, in other words, he's not saying that's what Jesus did. He said, this is the practice. Well, this is the practice around here too. People have a party and get drunk. Not around here, but you know, in society. And so he said, well, the normal thing is they give them the best stuff while they still know what's going on. And once they're half lit or more, they bring out the other stuff. They don't care as long as it got alcohol in it. You know, they'll find a vanilla bottle in the, you know, and they got drinking NyQuil. You know, whatever it is, they're just looking for the alcohol at that point. Now, we shouldn't be at that point. We should never be at that point. But that's what he's saying. Now, okay, so number two, we're going to get to the next thing here. Still part of the same story here. Jesus is going to reveal his authority over creation. Jesus is going to reveal his authority over creation. Letter A is a demonstration of simple faith. I'm kind of going to a side trip here, but I don't want to overlook this while we're here. A simple demonstration of faith. Verse 6, and there were set there six water pots, stone, that the matter of purifying the Jews contained two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Boy, wouldn't that be something we would just go ahead and go all out for God when he says to do something. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor the feast. And they bear it. Let it be. We have a demonstration of the power of God. A demonstration of the power of God. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That he was God. And so we have the demonstration of the power of God. In verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, but the servants drew the water new. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and called him every man at the beginning to set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. That word good wine means beautiful, good, virtuous, which I'll be honest with you, I think it means non-fermented. The good wine. We talked about new wine. And by the way, when it talked about Acts, it talked about they're not drunken with new wine. That word new wine meant sweetened wine. In other words, that's where they put more sugars in there to increase the alcohol content. So they had the such thing there too. So we have wine, but you have these qualifiers, if you will. He says this is good wine. This is virtuous wine. And he says the normal practice is that when they're number three, when they're well drunk, there it is, to drink unto intoxication. To drink, he said, when they're well drunk, then they bring out the worse wine, which simply means not so virtuous. The older stuff. Some it has fermented some and to some degree. It's not necessarily highly intoxicating, it's just old juice. Now, the old juice might get you a little buzz, but it was old juice. But wisdom hath mingled her wine. But you know how it is. Most people are not wise. Most people are fools. So most likely, the good wine was not the most fermented. I'm sorry. This worst wine was not necessarily the most fermented, but the freshest wine was what God had, what Jesus had brought. It was the freshest wine, not the fermented wine. Let her see. If God had met them in truth and not grace, which he has to do with all of us all the time, this opportunity would have been lost. Because look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. What? The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren disciples, and they continued there not many days. So the fact is, I really believe that he just said, no, not going to do any of this stuff. You know, we're not going to. He made good wine. I'm sure he made grape juice. But he had an opportunity. You know, we get a little bit full of ourselves sometimes, and we will actually hurt somebody, do more damage than good, because we want them to hold up to our standard. And they might even be saved. Maybe they haven't been saved 2 weeks, but they're supposed to hold up the standards that we've been saved for 35 years. And they're supposed to have it all straightened out by now. Well, come on. I don't know about you, but I know that people put up with a lot with me in my early days. And there was things that could have called me on the carpet, but they didn't. And some people could have called the people in leadership who didn't, pussyfooters, compromisers. But you got to be careful. These are human beings. They hurt. When they get cut, they bleed. It's funny how you don't want them to hurt your feelings, but we can just tell them the truth. you want to talk truth? Let's talk truth. I'm glad that God met me in grace. Lead them the truth. I know some folks say, well, you know, you stay up there and sometimes you apologize. I don't apologize for truth. I apologize it's going to hurt. And then I stick you. You know, this is going to hurt. And I stick you anyway. I don't want it to hurt. I wish it wouldn't hurt, but I think it's going to hurt. But listen, you're going to survive the plague because I did it, you know? Number one underneath that, verse 11. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana and manifested forth his glory. That phrase underneath there, manifested forth, means to shine on and to render apparent. To render apparent. Have you ever gone someplace and said, well, what's going on? Well, apparently. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying, from all the things I can see, this apparently is the truth. This is what's going on here. Listen, when you're near somebody, it ought to be very clear and apparent who you are. Do you walk with God or do you not? It ought to be apparent. You know, if he had gone in there and gave everybody a big lecture, they would have seen him just as the same as all the rest of the scribes and Pharisees and priests who talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Oh, he's one of those. Another one of those. But he compromised. No, he's going to give them grape juice. They had to drink something, so he gave them grape juice. Well, he's in on what they're doing. He's in on life. He didn't drink with them. Give him grape juice. Why did he give him a lecture? He's not his house. He was an invited guest at this wedding. Number two, he manifested forth his glory. Jesus manifested his glory. Watch, his power and his grace. That's all that's happened so forth. It says that right there, out of that account, turning water and wine in Cana, he said he manifested forth his glory. Now you tell me where he went around and told everybody what they should have been doing and what they should not be doing. He manifested his glory. You saw who God was. Listen, God is love. Now God does not go across against truth. God is all for truth. But listen, in love you bring them the truth. Listen, if that's not the case, then God should say, oh, you all said that, done, put them in fryer. Up, you're done. Put them in the fryer. If you don't think you're not living by grace, then you better check some things out because you're proud and God's going to be resisting you. Our life is by grace. By grace, He allowed us to live long enough to get saved. He said, well, I wasn't that bad. Compared to God, you should have been in hell. Way of sin is death. For all sin comes short of the glory of God. What happened? Letter D. Many believed. Many believed. You can say, all that happened is he turned the water into wine. Many believed. He had a chance to show his power and his might and his grace. Never a man has spoken like this man. It's important that the glory of God is seen and that souls believe on him. And God's grace was manifested. Romans 2, verse 4 says, oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, watch, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You really think about God and what he did. God, listen, when he brought it all down and boiled it down for Nicodemus, what did Jesus say? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might have life. Condemned already because we haven't believed on the only begotten Father. Boy, he could have ripped Nicodemus up. We'll get to that in chapter 3. It's almost right around the corner here. What are we talking about? Truth and grace. Truth and grace. Philippians 1:15 says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, Paul speaking, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. What am I saying? Let them see the manifestation of Christ. He says, it's getting preached, and not necessarily in the best way, in the best context, but you know, they're getting the gospel. And if they're getting saved, James and John said, we saw some casting out demons, and they were not of us. We told them to stop. He said, well, come on, guys. They're not against us. They're with us. But they're not one of us. Well, all right, but apparently the Lord's blessing. Don't beat them to pieces. I'm not ecumenical. I believe what I believe, and I think some people, you know, don't have some things right. But the fact is, you know, there's some people who are Catholic who sit in the Catholic Church that I think are saved. Now, I don't think they got saved by listening to the Catholic doctrine. If you follow that Catholic doctrine, it's going to send you to hell. If you follow what it says on the internet, get on there, find out what it actually teaches. It's works salvation. It's going to send you to hell. But somehow, some way, I don't know, but they'll tell you. I've talked to them. Jesus died and paid for all my sins. I've heard him say, well, I don't know. I don't believe all that other stuff in a hoopla. I don't know. But I just kind of like it. I just like the serene part of it. And what am I going to do? I know it sounds heretical. I'm just telling you, you don't have to believe exactly the way we believe and get saved. But you do. There are some essentials. We're all sinners because of sin deserved death and hell. Jesus died and paid for all our sin, plus nothing, minus nothing. And it's anybody who wants to come, whosoever will, may come. Whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession made in salvation. And you know what? It may come in a lot of different forms, but if that's where we've nailed down to, doggone, the folks are saved. Letter E. Jesus did not sin or compromise himself. We know that. He did not sin nor compromise himself. But what you go back and read that story, you know, we have a problem with it. Well, then we're going to have to justify that he did what he did and he didn't sin or compromise. Both are true. Oh, so we can sin and bring glory to God. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He was not sinning. Jesus created wine as it comes to us in creation. Fresh, squeezed grape juice. Jesus would not have created old wine that has already begun to corrupt any more than he would have created old, stale, even moldy bread at the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't serve them stale bread with mold on the side of it. He's making new bread. Fresh bread. He would have done the same thing with the grape juice. There's no reason why you can't believe that. But you know, just so you know, that's where we are. Well, what did he do? He was in the midst of the people and being gracious. Number 3, Jesus reveals truth. Jesus reveals truth. Now, this shouldn't take too awful long. Letter A, Jesus fulfills the prophecy. Now, this whole chapter is full of grace and truth. Letter A, Jesus fulfills the prophecy. Chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. The word sold there means to be busy bartering. Busy bartering. They had a deal going on. I mean, they were making money. It's like something like, you know, how, and there's nothing wrong with this. A flea market. They come in, they set up, and they got people coming by. They're gonna cash into this thing. They're gonna cash in on this. Let her be. Now remember, Jesus is full of both grace and truth, right? He's full of both grace and truth. We just saw his grace. He's meeting people on grace when he can. But underneath that, Jesus arrives at the temple just as Malachi prophesied. Now, I didn't put this all together. God put this together. We've been working on Malachi all this time, all these months, and it all lined up here. I didn't put this together, but there it is. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that's John the Baptist, "and he shall prepare the way before me," "and the Lord," that's the Messiah, "whom ye seek shall suddenly come," right behind, in other words, suddenly come means right behind the messenger, "shall suddenly come to his temple," and it says even, that means the same, this is who is this guy? The messenger of the covenant, the one who's going to tell us that God has a plan for us, God has life for us, God's going to take care of us. So listen, he said, so the messenger of the covenant, watch, "whom ye delight in." In other words, you've been looking for the Messiah to come, and he's going to come. That's what Malachi is saying. "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." It's going to happen. Now, it's 400 years later before it happens, but it's going to happen. Verse 2, "but who may abide the day of his coming?" In other words, who's going to be able to measure up and maintain his position? Who is going to be seen okay, righteous when he comes? And who shall stand? In other words, who's going to be left standing and not cast out by the messenger of the covenant when he appears, when he shows up? Who's going to be able to be at the right place at the right time and doing the right thing? That's what he's saying. When he shows up at the temple, what's he going to find? "For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap," he's going to clean the place out. What's not supposed to be there, that's not going to be there. This is the entrance of his ministry. He's going to show up at the temple. Start right there. Repentance begins in the house of the Lord, the Bible says. We want to tell everybody else, you ought to get straightened up. It starts with us. It starts with us. The Lord is gracious, but he's not going to stand for blatant disrespect of God. That's what we were learning in Malachi. Your boss gets respect. Your father gets respect. What about mine? I'm God. The religious rulers were doing as they pleased in the temple with no regard to what God would want. Just like Malachi was saying. The religious rulers should have recognized that, watch this, letter C, that what was happening, but either didn't because they were ignorant of the word of God. They should have known when Jesus showed up at the temple that that's who that was. They shouldn't need another sign. They should have read to Malachi. But they were ignorant of God's word. You go back and read the gospel. Quite a few times, Jesus is talking to the religious ruler, says, "Art thou a ruler in Israel? You know not these things." He says, "You do err, not knowing the word of God." He just says over and over again, he said, you say you know what you're doing. You know the man's rules. You don't know God's rules. You've got the Talmud, which is man's rules back then, all memorized. You got that all worked out. But hey, what God says, we don't really have time for that. I told you about Brother Savali out here. He's a missionary to the Samoans, and he went down there to be a missionary for the Catholic Church. And his brother, who was also very staunch Catholic, while he was down there, he wrote him a letter, and his brother wrote him a letter and said, "I've been going to a little independent Baptist church, and I'm not Catholic anymore. I've gotten saved." And he said, "What?" He said, "You know, this is wrong." So his side was going to prove his brother wrong. He said, and this is his testimony. The first thing he did, he went out and bought a Bible because he didn't have one. Because he had the books that what the church taught. And he said, "Well, I don't need a Bible. I got everything the church teaches. Everything's in the Bible, I'm sure. So we don't need a Bible." And he found out, he did some research. They don't match. And the old boy got saved. went back to Samoan Island as an independent Baptist, not a Catholic. I'm going to try to beat up on the Catholics tonight. It just kind of happened that way. All right, now, either they're ignorant of the Word of God, number two, or they refuse to accept Jesus for who he is, the Messiah that they've been looking for all these centuries. They refuse to accept him. They wanted a Messiah to straighten out the Roman government and the sinners, but they didn't want him to straighten them out. Number four, Jesus reveals his authority over man. Look at verse 15, over man, 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Get them out of here. Take them out of here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. That word merchandise means a market, or the word is emporium, central market. It's almost like they put a big sign over top of it. Sacrifice Depot. Come and get your sacrifices here. We got the best ones. Guaranteed to be blameless and whole. You know, they were setting up shop. They were selling sacrifices, but they weren't sacrificing. They were getting money. This was Black Friday for them. They were coming out way ahead. Yeah. He said, what is this? This has nothing to do with what we're trying to do here. We're sacrificing. What you're doing, you're making out like a bandit. A den of thieves. Let it be. Disciples saw the connection between Jesus and the coming Messiah. Look at verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Out of Psalm 69:9. So, listen, if the disciples who go to temple, you know, if they knew that him going into that temple and doing what he did reminded them of Psalm 69, which talks about Christ. If you go back and look at it, it's a prophecy of Christ. They knew that, everybody said, oh, the zeal of my house hath eaten me up. My dad used to say, boy, that eats me up. Boy, that eats me up. He used to say, it's something made, that eats me up. You know, but he said, if they recognize that, wait a minute. Don't you think that the priest should have seen the scriptural connection between Jesus and the Messiah? These fishermen did. I think they refused. Letter C. Sight is not faith. Sight is not faith. If you can see it, you don't need faith. If you have faith, you really don't need sight. Now, look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? I just did it. I cleansed the temple like Malachi said I would when I got here. But they want some kind of sign. What miraculous event to mark or indicate his right to such authority? Now listen, they knew in their hearts that what they were doing was not right. You know that. But they were so accustomed to it for so long that they shrugged it off. They shrugged off the inward hesitation and did it anyway, like they had been doing for years. You know what? We do the same thing. We know it's not right. Something doesn't feel right. But we do it anyway because that's what you do. Well, we always have done it. Why do we do that? How many here were in a denomination where they christened babies? Any of you? Okay. Did it always seem kind of weird to you? I was almost like, ooh, abracadabra, that'll go into heaven. I don't know, it just seemed weird to me. But we always did it. We did it. My parents' generation did it. Their 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 parents' generation did it. Makes no difference that it's not in the Bible. Funny how we just do it. I'm sure they knew some things were wrong. And you know what? My guess is, since he's filled with the Holy Spirit, when he did it, they knew what was going on. If they were going to change what they were doing, they were going to need God to specifically speak to them as far as they were concerned, not just believe the prophecy in God's word. No, boy, I guess it's got to be boring. I want something special. I have heard people say, well, I know it's what the Bible says, but you know, I just wish he'd tell me. He told you! He put it in black and white. Well, but I just kind of wish if he had just kind of see a sign, wish he would just kind of do. I've seen people that some guy, like I said, Lord, I need a wife, need a wife. Well, by the way, you ought to get yourself straightened out before you get a wife. You ought to be what a wife needs to be before you become her husband. Be the kind of man that a kind of woman you want would want. You know, let God do something in your life. You know, but anyway, they'll say, well, I'm praying for a wife, and then you've heard me say it, and there she was at the end of the bar. You know, and this has got to be it. And then they'll say, well, if she's not here, I've told God, if she's not the one, to stop me. Well, you see, saved. I don't think so yet. But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's written in black and white. You don't need him to give you a sign. People say, well, I'm not sure if I ought to be baptized. I've been waiting for God to tell me when to be baptized. Okay. Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Looks like you're supposed to be baptized. Either believe it is baptized or saved. Now, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but if you're saved, get baptized if you can. Now, if you're the thief on the cross and you can't get off, you know, they're not going to let you off for good behavior, you know, off the cross. You're going to die before you get baptized. Well, the Lord's okay. You go dry clean. But listen, if you could get baptized, get baptized. Why are you waiting for God to give you some kind of sign? What's the sign? I just showed up. Didn't you see? I just fulfilled what it said in Malachi, which is the last thing God said that was good, the last thing he said to us. So here I am. Well, I don't know. Letter D. Now, the ultimate sign is going to be the resurrection. But that's too late. You're going to know one of these days. You'll know. Now, maybe someone will come to know Christ. It does say later that some priests come to know Christ in the book of Acts. And maybe they say, oh, my soul, that was him. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Letter E. Jesus was correcting those that were supposedly standing for truth, and they were propagating false truth. You want to say it that way? We should be gracious wherever we can, but when truth of Christ is being misrepresented, we have the right authority. It's no time to overlook the situation. In other words, you say, well, you're kind of mean. I had someone come up, it's been 2 or 3 years ago, and they said, so you're Pastor Walsh. You're up here at Lighthouse Baptist. I said, yeah. I said, someone told me the other day, I said, there's an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher at Lighthouse Baptist. I heard he just rips it up. I wanted to say, thank you. Now, what's it say? It said, listen, lift up your voice, cry aloud, slap the thigh, clap your hands, spare not. But that's in the context. And when you come together and you say, let's hear what God has to say. Now, you got to be careful. Just going up to any old person. Jesus was never unkind to anyone unless they were somebody who were in leadership. Of course, by the way, he's God. He has the right because he's over them. We're supposed to respect our elders and treat them as fathers, and the older ladies as mothers, and the younger ladies as sisters, and the younger men as brothers. You treat them with respect, but he's going to stand up and say, this is not right. But he has a right to do so. He's God. And they're going to know he's God when he's resurrected. Letter F. The religious leaders have not and will not accept the rightful authority of Jesus. Now, how do I know that? After 3 years of miraculous signs, now read the Gospels and look at all the things that he did. At the end of the Gospel of John, what's it say? All the things that he did. The books, the world couldn't contain the books that would record the things that Jesus has done. Now, after everything they've done in 3 years, nothing has changed in the hearts and the lives. Now, I know you don't have this with you, but would you real quick, real quick, I know it's late, Matthew 21, look at this. We'll just read it through, Lord willing, and then we'll get done and move on. Matthew 21, verse 12. Now, this is Matthew 21. What does that mean? It's at the end of his ministry. Okay? So God, he goes in, beginning of his ministry, the first thing he does, officially, is cleanse the temple. We have all his ministry, his preaching, his miracles, all that. And we come to the end, and Jesus goes back right after the triumphal entry. Back in Jerusalem. I mean, we're almost done here. Verse 21, 12, Matthew. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, do you know what the ignorant liberals would say? Well, they're just telling the same story. No. Listen, parents, how many times have you walked in your kid's room and you told them exactly the same thing you just told them to do and when you told them in the morning and the evening, still not done, you tell them again, you tell them, well, that's the same thing you said last time. I know, and nothing's changed. Nothing, you haven't cleaned anything up. And that's what happened. And he says, and that verse 13, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Thieves, it means outlaws, a hideout. And the blind and the lame came to him in temple, and he healed them. Aha, watch that. He drives them out, and the people come in to get healed. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children cried in the temple and said, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were displeased. But wait a minute. I thought they wanted a sign. What's the sign if you do this? I'm just by the way, I've had 3 years worth of signs and wonders, and he gives them some very clear, timely signs for them to consider, and yet they reject his authority. A need for signs is just an excuse for not obeying. A need for God to tell you individually when he's put it already in his word is excuse for not obeying. And he said to them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said to them, yea, have ye never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. You know what he's saying? I've been here for 3 years. Nothing's changed. You wanted a sign? I've given you 3 years worth of signs. I just gave you a bunch right here. It's not the signs and the wonders. You know who I am. You just want to take control of it yourself. Letter G. The religious rulers still refuse to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Look what it says, that he just cleansed the temple. There's a little thing that happens. Look at verse 23. And when he, Matthew 21, 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do these things? What do you mean by what authority? I just healed all these people. You've seen 3 years worth of stuff here. And who gave you this authority? What did he say? And Jesus answered him, I also will give you one, ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you what authority to do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, then he will say unto us, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, you know, we fear the people, for they hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said to him, we can't say, can't tell. And he said, well, neither do I tell you what authority I do these things. Why? Because when John the Baptist said, this is the one I've been here to prepare for, came right out of Malachi, came right out of Isaiah. They knew. How many times do we know what God's word says and we just don't do it? But, number five, many believed. Many believed. But watch this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. I think they knew who he was. But be honest with you, it was the miracles that solidified his identity. He came in truth. But what really was it that drew their heart? The grace. The people in general recognized Jesus as Messiah, but the ones who were supposed to know the Word of God and were looking for a sign refused to accept Jesus as a Savior, even with the signs. Let it be. Jesus knew who truly believed in him and or who did not. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all them. In other words, he didn't leave himself and his ministry in the hands of them. He knows the heart of man that is deceived above all and desperately wicked. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, the witness that the people needed to see is Jesus. Not secondhand, you needed to see Jesus. We do not need to see the corrupted witness of man. So we're, let me finish up here. The fullness of God, several weeks ago, is mercy and truth, grace and truth. Jesus is God and came to us to reveal the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Thus, Jesus must also be a full and clear demonstration of grace and truth. And so Jesus declared and manifested his grace in meeting folks where they are in life. He showed his grace to bring them to truth. And Jesus did not stand for official propagation of error against truth. He didn't. And many Christians today will judge others over things like alcohol and participate in all the hoopla of church and think they're doing right. They justify the sins of the spiritual and condemn those who do not know better. The Pharisees had little problem with running a market at church, but are not willing to associate with folks who do not know any better and need to be saved. They're going to run their market there, but they weren't going to eat with sinners and publicans like Jesus. In fact, I got to get back to the temple because we're going to run a sale. I hope you understand, I am not justifying sin, and I'm not saying God was light on sin. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for grace, none of us could come to the truth. We can't. Grace is not a license to sin. Do not use your liberty for the vocation to the flesh, but to do good. But on the other hand, I said last week, it's amazing how we want to hold everybody up to the law and want everybody to extend grace to us. Give us a break. God says, judge yourself that you be not judged. Keep your eye on yourself and keep yourself straight. Make sure you're a good testimony. In the meantime, extend grace to those around you. Father, thank you again for speaking to us. Thank you that you were... what a great example for us. And we need to, not only did you die, you weren't just a great example, you died and paid for all our sins, but Lord, you are a great example. We need to live by the way you've taught us. So Lord, I pray that you bless us. Help us to be you all. As you said, as the Father has sent you, so send you us. And so we need to be in the fullness of the Father. They need to see Christ in us, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Father, speak to us. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.